the Lord of hosts,
and the sun shines through
life's dark storm clouds
from its home of blue.
In this old, old path made strangely sweet by the touch divine of his blessed feet, I, the old, old path, will be ever new, for the Savior walks all the way with you. In this old, old path made strangely sweet by the touch divine of his blessed feet.
In this old, old path are my friends most dear, and I walk with them with the angels near. In this old, old path made strangely sweet by the touch divine of his blessed feet. 'Tis an old, old path, shadow veils between, yet I fearless walk with the Nazarene. In this old, old path made strangely sweet by the touch
probably not appropriate for me to thank the quartet for their introductory music, but thank you, men. My brethren and I wish to greet you here this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful day. It gives me great joy to look out and see your beautiful faces here this morning, prepared to worship our Lord and Savior. For a call to worship, I've selected the second epistle of Paul the Apostle to Timothy, starting in the second verse. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things.
Thank you. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we humble before Thee this day to praise Thy holy name for this beautiful day that You have provided for us to gather into this sanctuary to worship Thee, our Heavenly Father, and to praise Thee and to thank Thee for that special gift in Your Son and our Savior, Jesus the Christ, our truest friend, who walks with us daily, leading us into those ways of righteousness. Father, we would ask that we might each one take upon us that cross to keep Thy commandments and to always follow Thee. I pray for my brother John this morning too, Father, that he might be gifted with that gift of the Holy Ghost as he would share that message that You have given him to share with Your children this day. Father, I ask for Your special blessing, Your presence of Your Holy Spirit to be among us, that truly we might be edified in that oneness of heart and mind to do Thy will, to keep Thy commandments. And I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
I'd like to read from Doctrine and Covenants, section 76, verse 4G through I. And this is the gospel, the glad tidings which the voice out of the heavens bore record unto us, that He came into the world, even Jesus, to be crucified for the world, and to bear the sins of the world, and to sanctify the world, and to cleanse it from all unrighteousness, that through Him all might be saved, whom the Father had put into His power, and made by Him, who glorifies the Father, and saves all the works of His hands, except those sons of perdition, who deny the Son after the Father has revealed Him. Wherefore He saves all except them. Consider all of the things that Jesus has done for us, wearing the crown of thorns, carrying His cross, and suffering and dying upon the cross. He has done so much for us and has given us so much. And now we have an opportunity to give back unto Him of our monies. Will you bow with me? Almighty God, our kind and loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that each one of us has an opportunity for eternal life, which Thou hast told us is the greatest of all the gifts. And now we thank Thee for all that Thou hast given unto us, for Thou art indeed a God of generosity. And now please bless the hands that distribute this money, that it might go where Thou wouldst have it go. This we ask in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
For my scripture reading this morning, I've chosen Alma chapter 14, verses 79 through 90. And now these are the words of Ammon to his brethren, which saying thus, My brothers and my brethren, behold, I say unto you, how great reason we have to rejoice. For could we have supposed, when we started from the land of Zarahemla, that God would have granted unto us such great blessings? And now I ask, what great blessings has he bestowed upon us? Can ye tell? Behold, I answer for you. For our brethren the Lamanites were in darkness, yea, even the darkest abyss. But behold, how many of them are brought to the marvelous light of God. And this is the blessing which hath been bestowed upon us, that we have been made instruments in the hands of God to bring about this great work. Behold, thousands of them do rejoice and have been brought into the fold of God. Behold, the field was ripe, and blessed are ye, for ye did thrust in your sickle and did reap with your mites. Yea, all the day long did ye labor. And behold, the number of your sheaves, and they shall be gathered into the garners, that they are not wasted. Yea, they shall not be beaten down by the storm at the last day. Yea, neither shall they be harrowed up by the whirlwinds. But when the storm cometh, they shall be gathered together in their place, that the storm cannot penetrate to them. Yea, neither shall they be driven with fierce winds whithersoever the enemy listeth to carry them. But behold, they are in the hands of the Lord of the harvest, and they are his, and he will raise them up at the last day. Blessed be the name of our God. Let us sing his praise. Yea, let us give thanks to his holy name, for he doth work righteousness forever. For if we had not come up out of the land of Zarahemla, these our dearly beloved brethren, who have so dearly beloved us, would still have been racked with hatred against us. Yea, and they would also have been strangers to God.
Come glad fruition. heart.
Good to be here this morning, and I will be the second one to say thank you to the men that brought the Ministry of Music this morning. The scripture reading that I brought from Alma, chapter 14, verse 79 through 90. The thing that I would like to highlight from that reading was that the Lord made these men instruments in God's hand. That's a little bit what I would like to talk about this morning is what it means to be an instrument in the hand of God. I looked up the definition of the word instrument because the first thing that comes to my mind is a musical instrument. My wife is talented with music, and my children are as well, and I am aware of music and enjoy listening to it and participating when I can. But the first definition in Webster's 1828 dictionary of an instrument is a tool that by which work is performed. And then it gives examples of different tools. So that's what I'm going to do this morning. For a living, I work with my hands, and I troubleshoot, and I fix broken pieces of equipment that all have to do with heating and air conditioning. So I've been doing that for about 18 years now, and I have a bag of tools that I take to almost every call I go on. And I have a van, actually, full of tools, but in that bag of tools that I have are my favorite ones. They're the ones that I'm most likely to need to use and the ones that I work with regularly. So I just pulled a few tools out of the bag and I'm going to show them to you. I think most of you probably recognize a crescent wrench. I don't know if this crescent wrench would mean anything more to any of you men than any other crescent wrench that I might bring up here. But I'm telling you, it does to me. I use this wrench, and if I were to lose it, I would go back and I would buy this exact wrench again to put in my tool bag. Because this one is the one that fits in my hand. This is the one that if I needed to, I could work with all day. And I could accomplish the work that I was going about. This is a set of side cutters, and I don't want a different pair of side cutters in my bag. This is the one I want. And this one looks pretty new and shiny, and it's because I have lost these recently. And this is a new pair, and this is exactly like the one that I lost. And if I were to lose this again, I would want this exact tool again. There's a few other things. This little screwdriver probably doesn't look like much. In fact, in the back, you might not even be able to see it. But some of the things that I work with are very small, and I use this screwdriver. And I've learned over the years that there are a lot of screwdrivers that look like this that don't work quite like this. And that if I have to work with a little screwdriver all day, This is the one that I want. It fits in my hand. It doesn't hurt. I can work with it all day long. Some others that look very similar to this, I could work with for about 15 minutes and my hand would be hurting. They're not the same. There's something special about this. And I can use this as an instrument in my hand. This is a multimeter that I use for troubleshooting. And believe it or not, my life depends on this tool from time to time because I have to measure things with it. And if I need to verify that there's no power on terminals before I touch those terminals with my hands, this tool tells me whether or not that's safe. And if it didn't say Fluke on it, I wouldn't trust it. And not that there are no other good meters. This is just the one that I know, and it's the one that I've worked with for many years and the one that I trust. I want you all to think of tools, of instruments that you use on a daily basis. They may not look at all like mine. They might be software, or they might be much larger tools that we use. Tools that are kind of irreplaceable to do what it is that we do. I'm going to hold up something, and I'd like to know if everybody knows what these are. If you would just raise your hand a little bit if you know what these are. I think most people know what these are. I didn't always know what they were. These are knitting needles, and these are not the ones that I wanted to bring up, but the ones that I wanted to bring up, I haven't probably touched in 8 or 9 years, and I don't know where they are. But knitting is not something that I've done in a long time, and it's not something that I've always known how to do. But there was a time when I herniated a disc in my back, and I couldn't work for 12 weeks. And I was laying on my back, and I was starting to go crazy. I needed something to do. And my wife and her sister kind of taught me how to knit. And even with knitting, there are nice needles and there are not so nice needles. I mean, I hope you understand where I'm going with this. There was this set of circular needles that I used to knit myself a hat. And I still take that hat hunting sometimes with me. And a pair of mittens. And I tried other needles, but nothing fit quite in my hand like those needles. And when I had those needles, I could knit. I hope that everybody has thought of something like that, that you use on a daily basis. These are instruments in our hands to do our work, to do what it is that we have to do, what we're gifted, what we're talented to do, the work that has been assigned to us. And without these instruments, we wouldn't be able to do our work the same way or as well. Brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that God has created each and every one of us to be an instrument in His hand. And He doesn't want us to be, I'm going to go back to tools for a second. I give my dad a hard time because he likes to buy his tools at Harbor Freight. And some of those tools look like the tool you need. And when you start to use them, you realize it's not quite the same as the tool that you need. I do carry tools from Harbor Freight with me now. But they're not the ones that I need to use every day. They're less expensive tools. They're less refined. There was less thought taken into their design and their function and their quality when they were built. The Lord wants us to be instruments in His hand, though. And the instruments of the highest quality, instruments that He can use on a daily basis to do the work that He has to do. He wants to be able to work in and through us without hindrance. Brothers and sisters, we were created to be this kind of instrument in His hand. Each and every one of us. Have you ever considered that the Lord, when He created the earth, He created all of us, and we were with Him before Adam walked on earth? And when the Lord looked at His creation, He said something about it. He said that it was good. That's how He created you. He created you spiritually, and you were with Him. I'm going to read from Genesis, just chapter 2, verse 6. And the Lord God had created all of the children of men. That's you and me. And not yet a man to till the ground. For in heaven created I them, and there was not yet flesh upon the earth, neither in the water, neither in the air. Now, the Lord also gave us agency. And this allows for us to choose what kind of instrument that we are going to be in His hand. Whether it's a refined instrument that is well suited for the job, or more of a rough tool in His hand. Many times God will use us to bring about His work, regardless of our choice. So I'd like to bring to your attention two examples that you're probably very familiar with. One can be found in the book of Jonah, and it's the prophet Jonah. And God had a work for him to do. My guess is many, many times Jonah was a very faithful servant to the Lord in the work that God had called him to do. But one day, God called Jonah to do a work that Jonah didn't want to do. And we all remember, we've learned this from when we were tiny. Jonah attempted to hide from God. He attempted to go the other way. He attempted to run away. In fact, he got pretty far, and the ship that he was in was about to sink, and everybody that was with him in the ship was afraid that they were going to die, and yet Jonah's heart was still not softened. His answer was, I am the cause of this calamity. Throw me overboard, and you'll be saved. And as a prophet of God, the words that he spoke were true. And the men threw him overboard, and he was swallowed by a great fish. I don't think that part was Jonah's plan. The Lord still had a work for him to do, but Jonah was still trying to get out of it. And after 3 days in the belly of that whale, Jonah had some time to think, some time to repent. And God delivered him pretty close to the place that he wanted him to be. And Jonah finally relented and said that he would do what the Lord had for him to do. And he went to the people of Nineveh. And he prophesied concerning their sins and concerning the judgment that was about to come upon them. There were thousands and thousands of people that heard his word. And the people repented. Now, that is miraculous. The city of Nineveh was a wicked city, and those people did not love God, and yet they heard the word of God through Jonah, and they repented of their sins. It was a city that was almost shut down by a decree that they would fast, and they would pray that maybe the Lord would turn away His wrath against them. And Jonah still did not have the mind and the heart of God towards those people. We know that he went to a ways out of the city, and he went to sit and watch and to see destruction come upon the people. And we also know that destruction didn't come upon the people because the Lord forgave them their sins. And Jonah didn't like that very well. In fact, I'm going to read for you chapter 4 in Jonah. and I had it marked, but I lost it. I don't think I'm going to read it right now. I think instead, it suffices to say that the Lord had to work on him even more. Jonah was so upset that the Lord didn't destroy the people of Nineveh that he wanted to die. He complained, he said, "Lord, isn't this what I said when I was in my country? That you would be merciful and you would not bring this judgment upon them." And the Lord prepared a gourd to show Jonah the one thing that he had gotten wrong. There was a gourd that Jonah didn't plant that grew up, and the day was very hot, and this gourd grew up in one day and it shaded Jonah from the heat of the sun. And Jonah loved the gourd. And the next day the Lord prepared a worm that killed the gourd, and the gourd dried up. And without the gourd, Jonah was very, very unhappy again, and he complained to God. And God had to tell him, "Jonah, you care more about this gourd that sprung up in a day and died in a day than these thousands and thousands of people who are my children, who I care about, who have repented and turned their hearts to me." Brothers and sisters, this is not the kind of instrument that we desire to be in the hand of the Lord. I would contrast this story, this account, with the account of Ammon and the sons of Mosiah, who, after their conversion, had a great longing and a desire and a love for the Lamanites, who hated them and wanted to destroy them. And because of their love of the Lord and the love of the Lamanites, they endeavored to go and to share the word of God with this wicked people. It was their desire that they might bring their brethren, the Lamanites, to the knowledge of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that they might not be condemned to misery and woe and hell because of their sins. And that's the scripture that I chose to read as my scripture reading. It's about that account. In Alma chapter 12, verses 14 through 19, we can read about their preparations to go and do this work. "And it came to pass that they journeyed many days in the wilderness, and they fasted much, and they prayed much, that the Lord would grant unto them a portion of His Spirit to go with them, and abide with them, that they might be an instrument in the hands of God, to bring, if it were possible, their brethren the Lamanites to the knowledge of the truth, to the knowledge of the baseness of the traditions of their fathers, which were not correct. And it came to pass that the Lord did visit them with His Spirit, and said unto them, Be comforted. And they were comforted. And it came to pass that the Lord said unto them also, Go forth among the Lamanites, thy brethren, and establish my word. Yet ye shall be patient in long suffering and afflictions, that ye may show forth good examples unto them in me. And I will make you an instrument in my hands unto the salvation of many souls." If you are familiar with their ministry, after 14 years they met again. And actually in Alma chapter 14, just beyond where I read, picking up in verse 90, Ammon speaks of this joy that he has within him, that the Lord used them as instruments in their hands, and how great their blessings were. And you could tell in that account that Alma is completely filled with joy, because the Lord used him as an instrument in his hand. And it's a very stark contrast between Ammon and Jonah. So I would ask of you, how is it that we become instruments in the hand of God to do his work? I'd like to turn to section 4 of the Doctrine and Covenants. Now behold, a marvelous work is about to come forth among the children of men. Therefore, O you that embark in the service of God, see that you serve him with all your heart, might, mind, and strength, that you may stand blameless before God at the last day. Therefore, if you have desires to serve God, you are called to the work. For behold, the field is white, all ready to harvest. And lo, he that thrusteth in his sickle with his might, the same layeth up in store that he perish not, but bringeth salvation to his soul. And faith, hope, charity, and love, with an eye single to the glory of God, qualifies him for the work. Remember faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, brotherly kindness, godliness, charity, humility, diligence. Ask and you shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. I would also like to turn over to section 11, starting in verse 3. 3C through 4B. I'm sorry, that's not right. There isn't a 3C. Section 11, verse 3. Now as ye have asked, behold, I say unto you, keep my commandments, and seek to bring forth and establish the cause of Zion. Behold, I say unto you, and also to all those who have desires to bring forth and establish this work, and no one can assist in this work except he shall be humble and full of love, having faith, hope, and charity, being temperate in all things, whithersoever shall be entrusted to his care. So what I glean from those scriptures is that without faith, without hope, and without charity, without a love for the people that God has called us to serve, we can't be the instruments in his hand that he would like us to be. In order for us to be his instruments, we need to be filled with humility and love for those that he has called us to. We cannot esteem ourselves higher than those that the Lord God has called us to serve. When we consider that our Heavenly Father has a work for us to do, even when I considered coming up here before this pulpit, there are sometimes things that get in our way. And so I'm going to give a couple of examples of those and see if you can relate. If you know that the Lord would like to do a work with you and through you, but you know for a fact that you're not where you need to be in your relationship with the Lord, that could be a problem. I'd like to share some short testimonies and stories regarding this. The biggest thing that comes between us and being able to serve the Lord the way he would like us to is sin. And so I'm just going to use a couple of examples. There's two types of sin that I am prone to get caught up in. And one I'm going to call throwing rocks, and the other I'm going to call fighting cats. And so I have two stories to go with throwing rocks and fighting cats. My son, Ammon, asked me yesterday when I told him I was preaching. He goes, Dad, are you going to talk about rocks? And I had not planned on it. But since he brought it up, it was his suggestion. I'm going to go ahead and share this with you. It's a story that he remembers. I remember when I was very young, in 1983. I was born in 1978, so you can do the math. I was pretty little. My dad didn't have a lot of money. And at the time, he was a union carpenter, and he bought the only brand new truck that I've ever seen my dad have. It was a Dodge Ram, a 1983. There was nothing fancy about it. You know, you crank up the windows, and I don't even think it had air conditioning, and it was a standard transmission. But it was the first, and so far in his life, the only brand new vehicle he'd ever had. And I had been told as a little boy, and there's probably some of you in this room that might have told me when I was a little boy, not to throw rocks. And I knew that that wasn't the right thing to do. But I had this temptation because behind our house, there was an alley that wasn't really well maintained, and it was made of asphalt. And the asphalt was coming apart and cracking, and there were these big asphalt rocks that were just a lot of little rocks glued together with asphalt. And they were a little lighter than other rocks, a little easier for me to throw. And I can remember throwing them up in the air as hard as I can and watching them come down, and when they hit the road, it was exhilarating. All those little rocks that they were made up of would just scatter and blow apart. That was just really exciting, a real temptation to me. And I did a lot of that. And I tried not to do it too much when Mom and Dad were out because I knew they told me not to throw rocks. But this day, my dad must have gotten his brand new truck a little bit dirty because he was washing it in the driveway. And then he was also waxing the truck. And I found this rock, and it was exciting to find one that was just perfectly sized. I knew I could throw it way up in the air, and it would come down on the pavement, and it would just bust, and it would come apart. So I did that. I heaved that little rock as far up in the air as I possibly could, and to my horror, it didn't go straight up. That rock headed right over above my dad's truck, and as he was waxing the hood, that asphalt rock came down on that truck, and it exploded, and it scratched most of the hood of his truck. In that moment, I was afraid. My mom happened to see the whole thing, and Dad looked at me, and all he could say is, "Go to your room." And my mom added two more things. She said, "Run," and she said, "Lock the door." You know, my dad forgave me for that. Probably about 12 years later, he taught me how to drive that truck. And although he had it repaired and painted as the paint on old trucks always does, it began to powder and chalk, and you could see this great big white spot where the body repairman had made this patch. Throwing rocks for me, the reason I use that example is because sometimes when I sin, it's really not intentional. I really have no malice in my heart. And yet I do something drastic that actually hurts somebody else. It wasn't too long ago, and I was at one of my kids' sports games, and I was in a crowded stand, and I said a couple of things, and it was like throwing rocks, and I didn't even know it. And somebody within earshot that heard those words that I said was very, very upset. She was so upset that she actually got up and left. And I was still oblivious. I was like the little boy threw the rock up in the air. And thankfully, there was someone who was sitting next to her that knew the whole thing, saw the whole thing that was going on. And she turned to me. She gave me the dirtiest look. And she said, "I can't believe you just said that." And it gave me pause to think about what it is that I said and how it is that it could have been offensive to someone else. And I'm very thankful for the lady who confronted me because I was then able to find the lady that I offended and apologize to her. But that is one of the sins that can get in the way of our ministry, of our ability to be an instrument in the hand of God. It's a sin of throwing rocks. It's something that we don't really intend to do, and yet it hurts other people. There's another kind of sin, and I'm going to call it fighting cats, and you'll know why in just a minute. Rachel and I have really enjoyed worshiping here with you all for the last several months, and our children, and we have five children, so if you haven't met me, you've met my wife. If you haven't met my wife, you've met one of our five children. It's hard for us to sneak in if we're late and that kind of thing, but hopefully Charlotte will be glad that I'm going to talk about her a little bit, and the other four will be glad that I'm not going to talk about them. One afternoon, Charlotte and I were home, just the two of us, and a scene played out that had played out many times before. She was playing with a cat, and cats are not my favorite pet, but my family loves them very much. And so she was playing with a cat, and she got rough with the cat, and the cat scratched her and bit her. And she was actually bleeding a little bit, and she came to me crying about this. And I'd seen this happen so many times. And the best thing I could think of to say was, Charlotte, you know that if you're rough with a kitty, the kitty's going to scratch you. Why are you rough with a kitty? And her answer is going to be my example here. She says, well, Dad, sometimes I just like to fight cats. And at first I had no idea what she was talking about. It tickled me a little bit, but I was like, okay, what does she mean here? So I said, Charlotte, what do you mean you like to fight cats? And she goes, Dad, watch. And she jumps up before I could stop her, and she kind of tackles the cat like you would play with a puppy or something. And the cat was rough with her again. And I said, no, we don't fight cats. And we had a good conversation about how we have to be gentle with cats. Charlotte was, she was probably still four when this was happening. And so she told me, you know, she wasn't going to fight cats anymore. Well, like I said, cats are not my favorite. And one of the cats, a couple days later, had done something that I really did not appreciate. And I was very, very frustrated with this cat. And I came to see the cat. And I want to be nice to cats, but I don't always feel nice to cats. And I started petting this cat. I was petting it harder and harder, and I was kind of pushing it down into the floor a little bit, and it was hanging on. And Charlotte came around the corner, and she exclaimed, Dad, you like to fight cats too. Well, I'm glad she said that, because that's what helped me put it all together. We read in Scripture that wickedness never was happiness. When we do something that is sinful, it never ends up to our benefit. And yet, there are things that pull at us and tempt us, and things that we find ourselves doing again and again, even though we've decided not to do that anymore. I call that fighting cats. I think that there's something inside me, and probably most of you, that likes to fight cats. And we get hurt when we do that. I told you that my dad forgave me for throwing rocks. And I can tell you after that whole experience, I did not throw rocks nearly as often as I had before that experience. If I did, it was with permission and it was somewhere else, not somewhere close to somebody or something that could get hurt. Our Heavenly Father knows our sins and our tendencies. And He also forgives us. So I'd like to share another short testimony with you. And this one I'll be very quick about. When I was in college, there was a time where I was stuck at college because of my job. But everybody else was home for the weekend. And it was just kind of a quiet, lonely time, and normally that didn't bother me because normally that was time to get a lot of homework done and those kinds of things. But there was something about this time where I felt inside really, really lonely, and I couldn't shake that feeling, and it was kind of an unusual feeling for me. So I began to think about it, and I began to pray, and I was in my dorm room by myself, and As I began to pray, I began to realize the loneliness that I was feeling was a little more than met the eye. Because as I prayed, I really felt like my prayers weren't going through the ceiling in my dorm room. But I kept praying, and finally I really started crying and pouring my heart out to God. I recognized the loneliness that I felt was that I didn't feel as close to Him as I once felt. That I had neglected spending time with Him in prayer and in study, neglected my devotions. And there were things that I had done that had caused a separation between me and my Heavenly Father. And this time where I was alone gave me enough silence that I could recognize this. And as I began to weep, I felt as though I was in despair. And yet I knew the love of my Heavenly Father, so I continued to pray. And I didn't hear a voice, and yet I felt within me that I needed to open up my scriptures to Psalms chapter 30, verse 5. And it was so specific to me. It was so specific that I was surprised, because I knew as I opened up my scriptures that I did not know what I would find there. I did not remember what was there. I actually had an idea what was there, but it was wrong. And I opened the scripture as I was actually weeping, and I read the scripture through my tears. Psalm 30, verse 4 and 5. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness. For His anger is kindled against the wicked. They repent, and in a moment it is turned away. And they are in His favor, and He giveth them life. Therefore, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. That was an answer to my prayer. I see time has gotten away from me, so I will be brief. But there are other things that get in between us and serving our Heavenly Father as an instrument in His hands. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we simply feel inadequate. I know I do. Yet I would have you consider the words of Nephi to his father when his father asked that him and his brothers go and get the brass plates. He said, I will go and do the things which the Lord hath commanded. For I know that the Lord giveth no commandment unto the children of men, save He shall prepare a way for them, that they may accomplish the thing which He commandeth them. Brothers and sisters, He made you. It is His Spirit that lives in and through us that allows us to even live. And He will do His work through you. You are the instrument that He created to do His work. We of ourselves are all inadequate. But with His Spirit, we are qualified to do what it is that He asks us to do. Sometimes we don't have much faith. Sometimes our faith waxes and it wanes. And sometimes we are in the time of doubt. I would ask you, if you're struggling with faith, to read and consider Lecture 6. Of the lectures of faith. I know we heard a little bit of that in our Sunday school class. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we find ourselves in the midst of sore trials. And if we let it, being in the midst of sore trials can get in between us and serving our Heavenly Father. But I would have you consider what we find in Hebrews chapter 12, for He is our Father, and He chastens us. And He tells us to endure chastening, because He chastens those that He loves. I'm going to go ahead and read that. Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm going to read 5 through 10. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection, unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, I'm going to go back to Alma chapter 14. And I'm going to pick up where I left off in verse 90. Since we are created to be instruments in the hands of our Heavenly Father, and with thought and carefulness, we were created to accomplish the work that He had to do, brothers and sisters, we can find no greater joy than serving Him in the way in which He made us to serve. And we see this in the words of Ammon. But Ammon said, verse 90, "And it came to pass, when Ammon had said all these words, his brother Aaron rebuked him, saying, Ammon, I fear that thy joy doth carry thee away unto boasting. But Ammon said unto him, I do not boast in my own strength, or in my own wisdom, but behold, my joy is full. My heart is brim with joy, and I will rejoice in my God. Yea, I know that I am nothing as to my own strength. I am weak. Therefore, I will not boast of myself, but I will boast of my God. For in His strength I can do all things. Yea, behold, many mighty miracles have been wrought in this land, for which you will praise His holy name. Behold, how many thousands of our brethren has He loosed from the pains of hell, and they are brought to sing redeeming love. And this because of the power of His word, which is in us. Therefore have we not great reason to rejoice? Yea, we have reason to praise Him forever, for He is the Most High God, and He has loosed our brethren from the chains of hell. Yea, they were encircled about with everlasting darkness and destruction, but behold, He has brought them into His everlasting light, yea, into everlasting salvation, and they are encircled about with the matchless bounty of His love. Yea, and we have been instruments in His hand of doing this great and marvelous work. Therefore, let us glory. Yea, we will glory in the Lord. Yea, we will rejoice, for our joy is full. Yea, we will praise our God forever. Behold, who can glory too much in the Lord? Yea, who can say too much of His great power and of His mercy, and of His long-suffering towards the children of men? Behold, I say unto you, I cannot say the smallest part of which I feel." I'm going to leave you with this thought. The Lord has not made us all the same. In fact, we're all very unique. And He has not called us all to the exact same work. And some of us may, and some of us may not, ever be called to go into the missionary field like Ammon and his brothers were at the time that he is rejoicing over. And yet the Lord has a work for each and every one of us. And if we will be humble and full of love, if we will have faith, He will use us to accomplish that work. And brothers and sisters, our joy will be full. My hope is that as brothers and sisters in Christ, that there will be times when we meet in places and we rejoice to find each other faithful servants of our Lord. And in the same way that Ammon was reflecting upon what the Lord did at the hands of him and his brothers, we can reflect on the great blessings and the great and mighty works that he's done through us. Thank you for your attention this morning.
Heavenly Father, once again we lift our voice in praise unto Thee and in thanksgiving for this beautiful day, this Sabbath day, in which we can come together as a body of saints and worship You.
We thank you so much for the gift of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you, and we can't express unto thee in words the gratitude that we have unto thee for that gift that was given. And our Father, as we witnessed this day and we heard of the responsibility that we have as instruments in your hands, we pray that we might be worthy and that indeed you might use us with the varied gifts and talents that you've given each one, that we might be able to be used by you and in your service to our fellow man. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity we had to worship this day and for blessing us and for yoking us together in this bond that is the Church of Jesus Christ. And thank you, Father, for hearing this prayer this day, and pray your blessing upon your people as we depart. And I ask this benediction now in the worthy name of Jesus Christ. Amen.